This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, after the introduction, bi'iznillahi ta'ala, we now move on to the actual text, Kitabu Furu'il Fiqhi walhamdulillah, an epitome of Hanbali substantive law, as is stated in the English translation. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, this text in reality is one of the most concise of the Hanbali mutun out there, of the Hanbali texts out there in fiqh. This is from amongst the most concise. It's comprehensive, no doubt, in that it covers all of the chapters of fiqh, but very, very concise, walhamdulillah. And so it benefits the beginner student of knowledge, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, the author states, Kitabu Furu'il Fiqhi. مدار الفقه على عشرة أشياء. That fiqh revolves around 10 matters. The spheres of Islamic law are based upon 10 components. Number one, he begins with, he states, number one, عبادة. Number two, معاملات. So the first one, worship. Number two, your social dealings, your buying and your selling, your renting, etc. Number three, واجتماع. Ijtima'un, the coming together, what's meant by this? It means the matter of marriage. Wafiraqun, well, if the marriage didn't work out, then there's firaq, there's the matter of divorce, there's us parting ways. Number five, jinayatun, injurious crimes. Jinayatun, someone has transgressed upon another, he's cut off the leg of the other, etc. So these we call jinayat. Number six, Ma'asi. Ma'asi, these are your Islamic legal punishments. Somebody is found guilty for stealing. Somebody is found guilty for consumption of alcohol. Somebody is found guilty for the matter of zina. So these, the hudud penalties apply here. Number seven, wastikhraju dhalik. Wastikhraju dhalik, meaning judgeship. The matters pertaining to qada. The matters pertaining to qada. You're trying to get your huquq. You are trying to get your rights. You're trying to squeeze back your rights from somebody who has usurped your rights. واستخراج ذلك, the matters of qada. Pertaining to what was mentioned previously, the matters of hudud, the matters of jinayat. Well, now to get one's haq, then this is the matter of qada. Number eight, وَأَكْلٌ, matters pertaining to foods, one is allowed to eat, what one is not allowed to eat. وَشُرْبٌ, what's one allowed to drink, what you're not allowed to drink. And lastly, وَقِسْمُ مَوَارِيثِ, the chapter, the matters pertaining to inheritance, walhamdulillah. So the author states that fiqh revolves around these 10 components. We find that other scholars, generally according to the Hanbali madhab, they would generally divide fiqh into 4 categories. Ibadat, then we have mu'amalat, then we have the fiqh of the usra, family fiqh, and then we have the matters pertaining to qada, ilm al-qada, matters pertaining to jinayat, etc. So they generally divide it into 4 categories. Here the authors divided it into 10 categories. In fact, some scholars even divide it into 2 categories. How? They say that one category is ibadat and the other category is mu'amalat, and mu'amalat covers all of those matters that we just mentioned besides ibadat, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, one sees from this that it is from the kamal of the sharia, walhamdulillah, that every single facet of a human being's life is covered. We do not require the laws of this land or the laws of that land or the ideas of this one and that one, etc. With regards to the foundations of our sharia, All of these matters here, these abwab, these chapters, they've all been taken out from where? From the Quran and from the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us guidance with regards to all of these matters. As that companion, he said that there's not a bird flying in the sky except that if we required knowledge, we needed knowledge with regards to it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have passed down this information to us. Alhamdulillah. Also, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we stated that this book here, Kitab Furu'i al-Fiqh, is a very concise book of Hanbali fiqh, as some scholars said. It's the most concise, it's the most mukhtasar, concise book that they know of in Hanbali fiqh. But it is comprehensive in that it's covering many chapters. As opposed to, for example, the text Bidayatul Abid wa Kifayatul Zahid, that only covers the matters pertaining to ibadat. So well here, alhamdulillah, very comprehensive but concise. And this helps and assists the student of knowledge. As Imam Isnawi said, that for somebody to be a faqih, minimum is that he has to go over all of the chapters of fiqh annually. Every year, you have to go through all of the chapters of fiqh for you to retain your title of being a faqih, a jurist. Sometimes it's very difficult, and so come in these mukhtasarat, these concise texts, they make that easy, walhamdulillah, for you to go through all of the various chapters, walhamdulillah. Also, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, understand fully that this is a text of fiqh. This is a text of fiqh. And generally, fiqh speaks to the mind. Fiqh addresses the mind, the issues, and what if this happens, and what if that happens, and this is what you do, and the shurut, the conditions, and the wajibat, and the arkan, etc. So the fiqh, very much speaking to the mind. And that's why the student of knowledge, one requires balancing this matter. One requires reading, understanding, attending durus pertaining to the matters of the heart, raqa'iq, matters which soften the heart. Otherwise, there's an imbalance. There's an imbalance. MashaAllah, when it comes to fiqh, you know 50 opinions with regards to this matter. You understand the differences of the scholars. You understand all of the opinions with regards to tahajjud and qiyamul layl and salatul layl and salatul taraweeh. But where are you with regards to that act of worship? Where are you? You understand the theory, alhamdulillah, but you are very, very far away from actual implementation. And so one requires balancing this matter off with raqa'iq so that the heart does not become hard. Allahu musta'an. The author states, قِسْمُ الْأَوَّلُ فِي الْعِبَادَاتِ, the matters pertaining to ibadat. وَهِيَ خَمْسَةٌ الصَّلَاةُ وَالزَّكَاةُ وَالصَّوْمُ وَالْحَجُّ وَالْجِهَادُ. So the first chapter, the first category will be covered. That's the matters pertaining to ibadat. And so he subdivides the ibadat into salah, zakah, siyam, hajj and jihad. One might ask, where's the first pillar of al-Islam? Where is our shahadatain? Where's the matter of tawheed, etc.? We say that because that is so important. That first pillar is so important, it's treated as a separate science. We call it ilm al-tawheed or ilm al-aqeedah, or we call it fiqh al-akbar. This fiqh that we are studying now is fiqh al-asghar, the smaller fiqh. Then there's something called fiqh al-akbar, the major fiqh. The major fiqh, that's the matters pertaining to, the matters pertaining to at-tawheed, matters pertaining to al-aqeedah, walhamdulillah. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah has a book entitled Fiqh al-akbar, walhamdulillah. Also, we generally know that many books of fiqh and many books of ahadith, they begin with the chapters pertaining to tahara. So here, the author mentions ibadat and we see salah first. We don't see any tahara. Where's the matters pertaining to tahara? We say that they are found within the matters of salah because it's a condition of the salah. So when we start the chapter of salah, the first thing we will discuss are the matters pertaining to tahara, walhamdulillah, because tahara is a shart. It's a condition for the validity of your salah. Also take note, the author mentions that ibadat is divided into five. And one of them is the matter of jihad. We find that many Hanbali scholars, after the chapter of hajj, they have the chapter of jihad. Whereas other Hanbali scholars, they put the chapter of jihad right at the end of their fiqh books, indicating that this matter of jihad is tied up with the matters pertaining to qada, matters pertaining to the waliyul amr, matters pertaining to muamalat, relationship with the disbelievers, etc. Whereas here, this author, our author, he has put it, like many other Hanbali scholars, after Hajj, walhamdulillah, mashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Also take note, subhanAllah, that it is reported from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the famous companion, that he regarded jihad as a pillar of al-Islam. He regarded jihad as one of the arkan of al-Islam, walhamdulillah. We continue bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Al-awwalu minha as-salah. The first of these ibadat is the matter pertaining to salah, walhamdulillah. Jayyid. وتشمل أمورها على سبعة أشياء شرط وركن وواجب وسنة ومباح ومكروه ومحرم. What does the author state? The author states that the ritual prayer, it consists of seven matters. Prerequisites, shurut. Number two, integrals, the arkan. Wajibat, obligations. Then we have the recommendations, the sunnah. Then we have the mubah, matters, permissible. We have matters which are makruh, detestations. And we also have muharram, that which is haram. Jayid. With regards to shart, rukn and wajib, common denominator amongst them is that they are required. You need to bring them, you need to do them. Shart, the shurut, they come before that actual act of worship. So your tahara is a shart for the salah. Facing the qibla is a shart for your salah. Purification of your clothing, of your body, of the place you're praying, this is a shart for your salah. So the shart technically comes before the actual prayer. As for rukn, these are the integrals. They are part and parcel within the prayer. Standing and praying is a rukn of the prayer. It is within the prayer. Walhamdulillah. Then we have something called the wajibat. Wajibat. They are obligations, but they're on a slightly lower level in comparison to the rukn. What's the difference between the rukn and the wajib? Well, if it comes to the matter of the wajib, let's say you forgot it. You forgot it. Well, here you continue your salah and your sajdatu sahu will sort it out, walhamdulillah. Whereas if you miss a rukn, you need to rewind, you need to go back, perform it and continue your salah. And there's a bit more detail with regards to that matter. So we state that shart comes before, it's a precondition. Rukn is an integral, it's within that prayer. Wajib also within, but the wajib is not as strong. And so if it is missed, then you perform sajdatu sahu at the end of your prayer. Walhamdulillah. Sunnatun, this is a matter which is recommended. And according to the Hanbalis, whether you call it sunnatun, whether you call it mustahab, whether you call it mandub, whether you call it nafila, they all mean the same. Mubah, that which is permissible in the prayer. Makruh, that which is disliked. That which is disliked. We also find that which is like going against the sunnah, we found that the Hanbali scholars divide it into makruh and also they have another category called khilaf al-awla. It's not the best thing to do. Muharramun, haram, obviously, walhamdulillah. Take note with regards to the shart precondition, if one is unable to do it, then it falls away. I'm tied up in this jail cell. I'm unable to face the qibla. I will just pray in whatever manner I can pray, even though I do not face the qibla, because of ajz, because I'm unable, it falls away. Walhamdulillah, mashaAllah. Similarly, with regards to another precondition, like for example, the precondition of tahara. So I try to take ghusl. There's no water available. I'm unable to do that. I tried wudu. I can't even do that. In fact, I'm tied up. I'm chained in this prison cell. I will pray in whatever manner I can pray. And that precondition, which is tahara, falls away because I'm unable to do it. We move on. Al-awwalu shurut. Here, sittatun. There are six preconditions. Al-awwalu minha. Taharatu min al-hadath. Tahara, purification from hadath. Hadath is a state. Wasfun hukmi, it is a state which prevents you from performing salah. And this state can be a major state of impurity or a minor state of impurity. Major state, I require taking a ghusl because the husband and wife, they had intercourse, so they require taking a ghusl. They're in a state of janaba. Sister, her menses ended. She needs to take a ghusl. Excellent. Major state of impurity. Or hadath al-asghar, minor state of impurity. I went to the toilet, passed some wind, urinated. So one requires wudu. This is called hadath. It's a state. You look at the individual, you can't see visibly that this person requires wudu, etc. This is a state that the person is, and this state is a barrier from him performing his salah. We need to remove that state. Walhamdulillah. Wala bud fihi min thalathati umur. And for this tahara, we require three matters. Number one, in fact, the author mentions three matters, but then he lists four matters. Mutatahirun, we require mutatahirun, we require mutatahharun bihi, we require taharatun, and we require a naqid, insha'Allah. And then he goes into details bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. As for the first one, which is the mutatahhirun, فَهُوَ الْمُكَلَّفُ, the one who is actually going to do this purification, the performer of the purification, the performer of this purification. فَهُوَ الْمُكَلَّفُ, he is somebody who is mukallaf, somebody who is baligh. In reality, according to the Hanbali Madhab, the Mu'tamad, the famous opinion of the, and the standard opinion of the Hanbali Madhab, is that you do not need to be baligh. As long as you've reached the age of 7, you are mumayyiz, you have reached the age of discernment, then your wudu, etc. will be valid, walhamdulillah. So as long as you are at the age of 7. Al-khali an mani' hissi aw shar'i. So this individual, who as we said, reached the age of 7, this individual is free from any barrier, hissi or shar'i. Who is not prevented by tangible factors or legitimate impediments. So let's see the first one. Mani hissi. You know, this is like, for example, some paint on his hands. Or the sister, she has some cutex, or she has something on her nails which prevents the water from reaching the nail. And so this forms a barrier. So this is a physical barrier preventing this person from performing this wudu. This needs to be removed. Or there's a legal impediment. Legal impediment, well, she's in her menses right now, so obviously she cannot perform her tahara, etc. Right? So we need to remove these impediments. Once the menses is over, then walhamdulillah, she will perform her ghusl and life will continue. Take note, with regards to tahara from a hadath, one requires intention. So for your ghusl, you require intention. For your wudu, you require intention. Walhamdulillah. Number two. وَأَمَّلْ مُتَطَهَّرْ بِهِ. As for the substances used for purification, then they are water and clean earth. أَمَّلْ مُتَطَهَّرُ بِهِ. The substances used for purification. فَالْمَاءُ الطَّهُورِ. It is pure water. Pure water. Water which is still in its original state. We use it for our ghusl. We use it for our wudu. Walhamdulillah. Take note. According to the Hanbali Madhab, water can be divided into three categories. Tahur, water which is upon its original state. It hasn't changed at all, mashallah. Number two, water which is tahir. Tahir. What is tahir water? Water which has changed in color, taste, or smell, etc. But by something which is pure. 20 liters of water, you threw in 20 tea bags, and so now it's tea water. So this is pure, but you can't use it for your wudu or your ghusl. You have 1 liter of water, you add in half a liter of milk, and so now it's milky water. Can I use it for wudu or ghusl? Absolutely not. Why? It's pure. Yes, it's pure, brother. But it is not original water, so you cannot use it. And then the third category, water which is najis. Water which is najis. So water which has changed in color, taste, or smell by something which was najis. Or An amount of water, a body of water which is less than qullatain. And many of the Hanbali scholars of the opinion that this equals 307 liters of water. That's an opinion amongst the Hanbali scholars, 307 liters of water. So they state that if any amount of najasa, any amount, even if it be two drops of urine, enter a body of water which was less than 307 liters. So 300 liters of water, you dropped in two drops of urine. It hasn't changed in color, taste, or smell. According to the Hanbali scholars, this water, you cannot use it. It follows the ruling of najis water now. So this is the opinion of the Hanbali scholars. And as we said, qullatain, this body of water, this amount of water, which is a lot. Some of them state it is 307 liters. Others say no, it's 230 liters. There's a lot of differences of opinion with regards to what actually is this amount, this qullatain amount. We continue. So we either use water for our purification, or turab inda adamihi, or we use earth, we use sand, we use soil, when there's no water available. Take note, when there's no water available, this could mean that actually there's no water available at all. So we move on to tayammum, walhamdulillah. Or it could be that water is not available hukman. Hukman meaning that the water is in front of you. You can see it. But because you are ill, you cannot use it. So it's as if it's not present. Or the water is in front of you, but they want, you know, $200 for this one cup of water. Exorbitant amount. I'm unable to pay that. You know, that's too much. And so I will be in the hukm of somebody who does not have water. Oh, darar fi isti'malihi, as we mentioned, water is present, but there will be harm upon you if you use that water, and so you do not have to use that water. Walhamdulillah, mashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Then the author states, amma tahara, as for the tahara, purification. So remember, he stated that the first condition is tahara. And then with regards to tahara, we have tahara from ritual impurity, from hadath. And then within that, he said there's three matters, but we said no, in reality there's four. He mentioned the first one, the person, the mutatahir, the person who does this tahara. Number two, what do we use for the purification? Number three now, the actual purification, the actual wudu or ghusl, etc. Amma tahara, fahiya sughra, the minor type of purification. Hiya al-wudu yahtawi ala sunnah. It is wudu, and it consists of matters which are sunnah. And then he lists matters which are sunnah, which are recommended. Number one, tasmiyah, mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take note, the author here will mention with regards to wudu, matters which are sunnah, and then matters which are wajib. Whereas many, many other Hanbali scholars, they divide it as the fara'id of wudu, then the wajibat of wudu, and then the sunan of wudu. And so the wajibat, they list the six which our author will mention. That's the fara'id of wudu. Then they mention the wajibat of wudu, which is to say bismillah at the beginning of your wudu. Our author here, Yusuf ibn Abdul Hadi, he mentions the saying bismillah as a sunnah. He mentions saying bismillah as a sunnah. And subhanAllah, this opinion that saying bismillah at the time of wudu, it is sunnah, this is an opinion of many of the mutaqaddimeen, many of the earlier Hanbali scholars. We find that Imam Khalal, he also stated that it is not wajib, it's not an obligation, but many of the mutaakhirin, many of the latter-day Hanbali scholars, and this is the standard opinion of the madhab, that it is wajib to say bismillah at the beginning of your wudu, and if you purposefully leave it out, your wudu is not valid. If you forgot it, your wudu is valid. This is the standard opinion of the Hanbali madhab, that saying bismillah at the time of wudu, it is wajib. As we said, many of the earlier Hanbali scholars said it's sunnah, but the mutaakhirin, the later Hanbali scholars, they say no, it is wajib. So, the first matter, the author states, the sunnah matters, the mustahab matters. He lists saying bismillah, and we just discussed the detail related to that. وَغَسْلُ الْيَدَيْنِ قَبْلَهُ ثَلَاثًا. And washing the hands at the beginning of your wudu 3 times. No problem there, walhamdulillah. وَالْغَسْلَةُ الثَّانِيَةُ وَالثَّالِثَةُ. And repeating the wash a second or the third time. This is sunnah. Washing your face a second time. Washing your face a third time. These are all sunnah. وَتَخْلِيلُ الْأَصَابِعِ وَاللِّحْيَةُ. That making sure that the water goes in between the fingers and the beard. Making sure that the water reaches between the fingers and between the toes and in between the beard. If the beard is thick, we pass our hands through the beard. But remember, if the beard is very, very thin and we can see the skin below, then you have to wash the area below. The water has to reach the skin. But in a case where you have a thick beard, we cannot see the skin underneath. You don't need to wash that skin underneath, but it is sunnah. It's recommended that you pass your fingers through that thick beard. This is called the takhleel of the lihya. Takhleel of the lihya. وَالْمُبَالَغَةُ فِي الْمَضْمَضَةِ وَالْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ. And to exaggerate on the excessive side when one is cleansing the mouth and one is cleansing the nostrils. What is meant by exaggerating in gargling the mouth and exaggerating in cleansing the nasal passages? What is meant by this? Let's see. Number one, when it comes to gargling the mouth, there are 3 steps. Number one, you take in water. Number two, you move the water around. And number three, you spit out the water. If you do 2 out of these 3, then you have done the wajib. If you do 2 out of these 3, you've done the wajib. And if you do 3 out of all 3, then you have reached the level of exaggeration and mubalagha, which is the sunnah and which is recommended. I repeat, here the author is saying that it is sunnah for you to exaggerate when you are gargling your mouth. Question is, what is meant by exaggerate? We say that if you do 3 out of 3, then you have reached the level of mubalagha. If you take in the water, you move the water in your mouth and you spit it out, alhamdulillah, this is what is required. You've done the sunnah, mashallah. As for some people bending their necks and gharghara type of sound, there's no need for all of that. That's going beyond the level of the exaggeration. That is excessive exaggeration. Well, istinshaq, the wajib is to have water enter your nasal passage. And if you let this water enter and it reaches the uppermost portion, and if you blow the water out, if you blow whatever dirt, etc., you blow this out, then alhamdulillah, you've also reached the level of the exaggeration. There's nothing beyond that is required from you. Was siwak? Using the siwak, it is mustahab, recommended. At-tayamunu, beginning and washing the right and then the left, this is also a recommendation. Remember, this is a recommendation when it comes to the washing. But when it comes to wiping, then with regards to wiping, this is not necessarily the recommendation. With regards to wiping, we say doing the wiping at one time is best. Like when we are wiping our head, we don't wipe the right hand side and then wipe the left. No, we wipe one time over the head. Similarly, according to many of the scholars, when we are wiping over our leather socks, when we are wiping over our non-leather socks, when we are wiping over the turban or the woman's wiping over her scarf, you wipe with both hands at one time. When you're wiping over your khufain, right hand over the right khuf, left hand over the left khuf, because this doing the right and then doing the left, this is for the washing. But when it comes to mamsuhat, the wiping, then we do it one go, alhamdulillah. The next matter, the author states, أَمَّا الْوَاجِبِ. As for the wajib, as we said, other scholars call this the fara'id. The fara'id. فَغَسْلُ الْأَعْضَاءِ الثَّلَاثَ. Washing 3 limbs. What are 3 limbs? Washing the face, washing the arm, and washing the feet. Those 3 are from the wajibat, according to the author, and as we said, others call it, no, the fara'id. وَمَسْحُ الرَّأْسِ مَعَ الْأُذُنَيْنِ. مَسْحُ الرَّأْسِ مَعَ الْأُذُنَيْنِ. And then the author mentions the wiping over the head including the ears. So he categorized the washing parts first, and then he brings the wiping part. Obviously, we stick to the tartib, which is mentioned in the Noble Quran, because as he just mentions now, the tartib following the sequence as mentioned in the Noble Quran, that sequence is an obligation. So we state, غَسْلُ أَعْضَاءِ ثَلَاثَ, washing the face, the arm, and the feet. What is meant by washing? Washing means that water must move on that limb. There must be a minimum amount of water that, you know, moves, that traverses, that moves on that limb. If it doesn't move, then technically you don't call that a wash. You might call that a wipe or something of the sort. Jayid. So ghasl means that water, there must be minimum movement of the water on that limb. وَمَسْحُ الرَّأْسِ مَعَ الْأُذُنَيْنِ, and wiping the head with and including the ear. So we have to wipe the ear because the ear falls part and parcel within the definition of the head. And same with regards to the face. When we are washing the face, we have to gargle the mouth and we have to cleanse the nasal passages. Why? Because according to the madhab, the nose and the mouth are included within the definition of the face. So if somebody says, you know, why do the Hanbali say that it's fard to cleanse the nasal passages and gargle the mouth? They would respond, they say, because it's in the Quran. Where, brother? It's not in the Quran. It's not in the verse of wudu, Surah Ma'idah, verse number 6. It's not there. We say to him, no, it's there. How? We say, within that verse, when the verse talks about wash your face, well, according to us, the mouth and the nostril, this here, the nostrils, they are within the definition of the face. Walhamdulillah, masha'Allah. What tartib, following the order which is mentioned in the Noble Quran, washing the face, washing the arm, making mas over the head, and then washing the feet up to and including the ankles. Take note, what's the proof that tartib is an obligation? Following this order, what's the proof that it is an obligation? The fact that Allah mentioned, wash your face, wash your arms, wipe your head, wash your feet. Two washes, then a wipe in between, and then a wash. Generally, the Arabs wouldn't speak like this. They would link up all the washes together, and then they would mention the matter of the wiping. They would only bring a wiping in between if there was some sort of benefit, if there was some fa'ida, if they were trying to emphasize the matter of tartib. Like, for example, someone says, دَخَلَ زَيْدٌ وَبِلَالٌ وَضَرَبْتُ بَكْرًا وَخَالِدٌ. Zayd entered, Bilal entered, I hit Bakr, and then Khalid. And then Khalid what? And then Khalid entered, and then Khalid entered. So why did I just mention that, Zayd entered, Bilal entered, Khalid entered, and then say, and I hit Bakr. I brought Bakr before to show tartib that Bilal, that Zayd entered. Then Bilal entered. Then I hit Bakr. And then after that, Khalid entered. Excellent. I hope you understand that, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatallah. The next matter, Muwalat, which is continuity. You need to wash one limb after the other. You cannot wash your face and then have a conversation on the telephone for 2 hours and then continue your wudu. That would not be allowed. Muwalat is also a fard of wudu. Then the matter of Niyya, the author states, Niyya, technically Niyya is a shart. Niyyah is a condition. Before you began all of this year, you need to have had your niyyah. What niyyah? Niyyah for wudu. Niyyah for your wudu you need to have. Or for example, niyyah to allow me to pray. Much more generic niyyah. I'm doing a wudu now because I want to pray. So that suffices. Alhamdulillah. Remember, the place of the niyyah is in your heart. There's no need to verbalize, oh Allah, I'm making wudu for your sake, etc., etc. وَيُمْسَحُ عَلَى الْخُفَيْنِ. So the authors completed the matter pertaining to the wudu. Alhamdulillah. وَيُمْسَحُ عَلَى الْخُفَيْنِ فِي الطَّهَارَةِ الصُّغْرَى. And you are allowed to wipe over the leather socks فِي الطَّهَارَةِ الصُّغْرَى, for wudu. So when you are taking a new wudu now, you don't need to remove the leather socks. You can wipe over them. Alhamdulillah. This means that wiping over leather socks cannot be done for ghusl. They can only be done for the matter of wudu. وَعَلَى الْجَبِيرَةِ, and also upon a bandage. You are allowed to wipe over a bandage. جَيِّد مِنْهُمَا. But for the bandage, you are allowed to wipe over it for your wudu and for your ghusl. Because the brother, he's got this bandage on now, maybe for a month. He's got this plaster on his leg, maybe for a month. So we don't say to him, every time you require ghusl, remove it. No. What does he do? He will wipe over that entire bandage for his wudu and for his ghusl. Walhamdulillah. With regards to the khufain, the leather socks, and according to the madhab, you can wipe over non-leather socks. What are some conditions? That it must cover the area of the fard. So from the tip of your toes up to and including the ankles must be covered. So there cannot be any holes in it. If you can see a hole in it, then you cannot wipe on it. Why? Because technically we can see that skin. And that skin is supposed to be washed. So we can't be wiping over this foot now. Because that space there, that area that is exposed, that's supposed to get washed. Right? Also, if it's very, very thin, you are not allowed to wipe over it like stockings, etc. You need to have put it on after a complete wudu. So you've made a complete wudu, alhamdulillah. Then you put on your leather socks. Now later on, after your wudu is broken, you can wipe over those leather socks when it's your next wudu. And also there's a limit in terms of the time period. For a resident, 24 hours. For a traveler, 72 hours. وَيَمْسَحُ عَلَى الْخُفِّ الْمُقِيمُ يَوْمًا وَلَيْلًا. The resident wipes over for a day and a night, 24 hours. وَالْمُسَافِرُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ. The traveler, 3 days. وَلَيَالِيهِنْ and 3 nights. مِنَ الْحَدَثِ. When does my time begin? When does my 24 hours begin or my 72 hours begin? When? So I've taken a complete wudu. I've put on my khufain. After 1 hour, which was 9 a.m., I passed wind. I broke my wudu at 9 a.m. And then I've taken a fresh wudu at 1 o'clock, 1 p.m. and I wiped over the first time, alhamdulillah, at 1 p.m. When did my time begin? My time began when I put these khufain on. My time began at 9 a.m. when I broke my wudu. Or did my time begin at 1 p.m. when I actually started wiping over the khuf? According to the madhab, your time began at 9 a.m. Because that's when your concession kicked in. That's when you were allowed to start wiping. You didn't wipe. You only wiped at 1 p.m. But you were allowed to wipe from 9 a.m. So, من الحدث إلى مثله على ساتر ثابت بنفسه. So, from the time when your wudu broke, that's when your time began. Our example, 9 a.m. إلى مثله until the period ends, 24 hours for the resident, 72 for the traveler. Ala satirin, satirin, that this khuf or whatever must be satir, must cover whatever it's supposed to cover. Thabitin, it must be something that you can walk in. It must be something that you are able to walk in. Try it. Wa amma taharatul kubra, as for the major state of purification, fatahtawi ala sunnah, it consists of sunnah wa wajib. As for the wajib, it is to have the intention. وَتَعْمِيمُ سَائِرِ الْجَسَدِ, and to pass water over the entire body, walhamdulillah, washing the entire body head to toe. That's the wajib. Intention and washing the entire body head to toe. Including obviously, you know, your mouth and your nostrils. When it comes to the ghusl, the mouth and the nostrils follow the ruling of the external. Also, we need to make sure that water reaches the skin below the hairs. Walhamdulillah. Then, wal mustahab, as for recommendations for my ghusl, ghuslu ma bihi adha, washing off any filth. There might be some filth around the privates, etc. You wash that off. Wal wudu, you make wudu in your ghusl. Wal ghuslu thalathan, washing your body 3 times. Wal dalk, rubbing the body with the hands thoroughly, etc. Wal tayamun, washing the right hand side of the body before the left hand side. Wal tasmiyah, saying bismillah at the beginning of your ghusl. Remember, we said, according to the mu'tamad of the madhab, the standard of the madhab, saying bismillah is an obligation, not sunnah, is an obligation for your wudu, for your ghusl, and for your tayammum. If you forget, it's overlooked. But if you purposefully leave it out, your wudu, your ghusl, your tayammum is not valid. وَتَخْلِيلُ الشَّعْرِ, and running the fingers through the hair to make sure that water reaches below. وَغَسْلُ وغسل قدميه في غير موضعه إذا لم يكن مبلطا. That washing your 2 feet in another place If where you were taking a ghusl is not like tiled, if for example there's sand on the ground, if for example there's mud on the ground, then you wash your feet in another place. Walhamdulillah. And with that, we've covered tahara, tahara al-sughra, and tahara al-kubra, the major purification and also the minor purification. Walhamdulillah. The author now moves on. And as we can see, there's only two more pages with regards to tahara. Very, very concise. We will be done very soon. وَالنَّوَاقِدُ فِي الطَّهَارَةِ الصُّغْرَى ثَمَانِيَةٌ. As for the nullifiers of wudu. Nullifiers of wudu, they are eight, the author states. They are eight. But subhanAllah, the author only mentioned seven. And we will add in the eight, inshaAllah. So number one, الْخَارِجُ مِنَ السَّبِيلَيْنِ. That which exits, anything which exits the two privates. The front and the rear. Anything that comes out from there, this is a nullifier of the wudu. Walhamdulillah. Like for example, whether it be urine, whether it be feces, the normal excretions, whether it be something which is rare, maybe a stone, whether it be something which is tahir, pure, past wind, etc., semen, pure, but its release, etc. All of these matters, they nullify the wudu. Al-kharijum min as-sabilain. Anything that exits the privates nullifies the wudu. Number two, al-fahishu min ghayrihima. Anything that is repulsive excretions like vomit, blood, pus from other than the two privates. If it was from the two privates, obviously, you know, it's a nullifier. But if it's from other than the two privates, so on the finger, on the hand, you know, on your head, on your foot, there's there's some excretion of blood or pus or you vomited, etc. Here it would only nullify your wudu if it's a lot. If it is a lot. And what does a lot mean? A lot of blood for Salman is a little for Ilyas. We say it is dependent upon yourself. What you regard as a lot, even if people differ, what you regard as a lot will be a lot, inshallah. As for vomit, then this is a full mouth. If there's a full mouth of vomit, then this is regarded as a lot and your wudu is now nullified. Number three, وَزَوَالُ الْعَقْلِ بِغَيْرِ نَوْمٍ يَسِيرٍ جَالِسًا أَوْ قَائِمًا. And the loss of consciousness, losing consciousness, right? So whether you had a bout of madness, whether it was the fact that you fainted, whatever it might be, as long as you lost consciousness, your wudu is nullified. Except light sleep, when you were sitting or you were standing. But if you had light sleep in sajda, wudu is nullified. You had light sleep while you were lying down, wudu is nullified. Only two exceptions. The brother is in the masjid for Salatul Jumu'ah. He's seated and he's catching 40 winks. We say, brother, your wudu is still fine. Walhamdulillah. Why? This is light sleep while you were seated, your wudu is fine. You were standing and you had some light sleep, your wudu is fine. Walhamdulillah. MashaAllah. Number four. وَمَسُّ الْفَرْجِ. And touching the privates. You touch the privates of any other individual, your wudu is nullified. Even if you touch the private of a baby, even the mother changing the diaper for the daughter, changing the diaper for the son, touch the privates, the wudu is nullified according to the madhab. Number five, وَالْمَرْأَةِ لِشَهْوَةٍ. And touching a woman with desire. Touching a woman with desire. This matter with regards to mas al-farj, touching the private, this is with the hand without a barrier. But if you had gloves on or you had the towel or something, then there's no issue there at all. So you touched the baby's private, but you had a glove on, your wudu is intact, walhamdulillah. So the condition is mas al-farj, touching the private, the front or the rear, doesn't make a difference. The front or the rear private, you touch the front or the rear private of anyone with your hand, skin on skin contact, this is a nullifier of wudu and nothing but that. As for touching a woman or a woman touching a man with desire, this is with any part of the body, with the elbow, with the foot, with the mouth, with the lips, touching the next gender with desire, this is something which nullifies the wudu. Allahu musta'an. So it's whether the husband touches the wife, or the wife touches the husband, or whether you touch somebody who is not allowed for you to touch, haram for you to touch. That's a separate matter. The sin related to that, the penalty, etc., is a separate discussion. Here we're talking about whether your wudu is broken or not. Your wudu is broken as long as you touched the opposite gender with desire. The next matter, number 6, وَأَكْلُ لَحْمِ الْإِبِلِ. The eating of the flesh of a camel. We're not talking about the liver, we're not talking about the spleen, we're not talking about drinking the camel's milk, we're talking about eating the meat, eating the flesh of the camel. This here is a nullifier of wudu according to the Hanbalis, and this is specific to the Hanbali. The Shafi'is, Malikis and the Hanafis do not agree with the Hanbalis in this. This is from the Mufradat of the Madhab. Number 7, وَرِدَّةِ. Leaving the fold of Al-Islam. So your iman's nullified, and so your wudu is also nullified. Number 8, ghuslul mayyiti. That washing somebody who's passed away. Not that you were just pouring the water. No, you actually did the washing of the head or the washing of the foot or any part of the body. You washed this person, whether it be the entire body or a part of the body. Your wudu is now nullified according to the madhab. وفي الطهارة الكبرى ستة. And as for the major purification, ghusl, then there are 6 matters which necessitate you taking a ghusl. There are 6 matters which necessitate you taking a ghusl. Number 1, المني الدافق بلذة. This is for the person who's awake, that there is ejaculation of sperm accompanied with lust and desire. So there was ejaculation of sperm, and this was associated with desire and lust. So here we're talking about somebody who's awake. Your ghusl is now nullified. You need to go and take a new ghusl. Walhamdulillah. Number 2, waltiqa'ul khitanin. The meeting of the 2 circumcised parts. What this means is basically jima', intercourse between husband and wife. Intercourse, the definition, the disappearance of the head of the male private organ into the female private organ. Also remember, even if this was haram, even if this was in the anus, even if this was with somebody who was not halal for you, those sins are a separate discussion. But whether the individual requires ghusl, yes, you require ghusl. Number 3, Islamul Kafir. A disbeliever entered the fold of Al-Islam. He needs to take a ghusl. Wal-hayd, wal-nifas, wal-mawt. Female whose menses has ended after the bleeding stops, she takes a ghusl. Female whose nifas, postpartum bleeding, ends after the bleeding has stopped, she also takes a ghusl. Wal-mawt, when one has passed away, then we perform the ghusl over this deceased, the individual who's passed away. Walhamdulillah. Last page, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, with regards to Tahara, the author states, Athani, the second matter. Second matter what? The second type of Tahara. The first type of Tahara was the Tahara from the Hadath. Tahara from a state of impurity. Now he's discussing Tahara from actual physical Najasa. With regards to actual physical Najasa, here we don't require intention. So there was some feces lying on the ground and the rain came down and washed it out. Alhamdulillah, it's now pure. We didn't require intention for this type of purification. وَهِيَ مُشْتَمِلَةٌ عَلَىٰ أَرْبَعَةِ أَشْيَاءٍ. And this here, the prerequisites include 4 matters. What are they? نَجَاسَةٌ وَمُزِيلٌ وَمُزَالٌ بِهِ وَمُزَالٌ عَنْهُ. What are the 4 matters? Number 1, the impurities. Number 2, the person removing the impurities. Number 3, the removing of substances and places from where the impurities are removed. Jayid, let's see. Number 1. An-najasatu. What are some of these impurities? Bawlun wa gha'itun. Bawlun wa gha'it min ghayr ma'kul. Min ghayr ma'kul. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be bawlun wa gha'itun min ghayr ma'kul. Min ghayr ma'kul. The urine and the feces of animals which are not permissible to eat. The urine and the feces of animals that we do not eat. Animals that we do not eat. So the droppings of the lion, they are all najis. The droppings of the eagle, they are najis. Bawlun wa gha'itun min ghayr ma'kul. Min ghayr ma'kul of animals which are impermissible to eat. Jayid. Or if we want to go by what is found in this text here, we could just say bolun, human urine, غائطون, human feces, they are najis, and غير مأكول, the droppings, the urine, the feces of animals that we do not eat, they are all najis. And then خمرون, alcohol, also najis. وكل حيوان محرم فوق الهرد. And all prohibited animals that are larger in size than the size of a cat. All haram animals which are larger in size than a cat, they are all regarded as najis. And so this means animals which are smaller than the size of a cat, the average cat, then they are regarded as tahir. They are regarded as tahir. So your rabbit, etc., they are regarded as tahir. The urine of that animal, yes, obviously that there is najis, but the animal itself, it is pure. Whereas animals which are haram to eat and are larger than a cat, they are najis. They are najis. وَجِلْدُ كُلِّ مَيْتَةٍ. And skins of any type of animal, it is not purified through tanning. وَجِلْدُ كُلِّ مَيْتَةٍ وَلَا يَطْهُرُ بِالدِّبَاغِ. All types of leather, they are regarded as najis, and it does not become pure even though it went through the tanning process. وَجِلْدُ كُلِّ مَيْتَةٍ. So every type of carrion, every type of animal which was not slaughtered Islamically, its leather is regarded as najis. Even if it went through the tanning process. I repeat, all types of leather of these animals which were not slaughtered Islamically, they carrion. Even this cow that was found dead was not slaughtered. The leather from this cow, if it went through the tanning process, we can't use it. Why? Because it's originally from a carrion, originally from an animal that was not slaughtered Islamically. But as for the cow that we slaughtered it Islamically, and then we tanned its leather, this leather we can use, walhamdulillah. وَعَظْمُ كُلِّ مَيْتَةٍ. And the bones of carrion, they are also regarded as najis. غَيْرَ حَيَوَانِ, except غَيْرَ حَيَوَانِ بَحْرٍ, except the fish of the ocean, that which lives in the ocean, لَا يَنْجُسُ بِمَوْتِهِ, they do not become najis by death. So the fish in the ocean, they are regarded as tahir, dead or alive. وَآدَمِيٌ, and the human being is regarded obviously as pure, even after death. And the author doesn't mention, but we can add it in, مَا لَا نَفْسْ لَهُ سَائِلَ, that insects, that which do not have flowing blood, once dead, they are regarded as pure. So you kill the mosquito with your hand. This is technically pure. The fly, this is also pure. مَا لَا نَفْسْتَهُ سَائِلَ. Why? Because they do not have flowing blood. They do not have flowing blood. Walhamdulillah. وَأَمَّا الْمُزِيلُ. As for the muzil, فَهُوَ كُلُّ مَنْ يُحْسِنُ الْإِزَالَةَ, the person who does the actual cleansing, any person who does a good job, whether it's a Muslim, whether it's not a Muslim, whether it's a human, whether it's a robot, as long as the area was cleaned, walhamdulillah, as long as the area was cleaned, it suffices, walhamdulillah. وَأَمَّا الْمُزَالْ بِهِ, as for the muzal bihi, what do we use to cleanse these places? What do we use to cleanse these najasat? فَالْمَاءُ الطَّهُورُ, we use the original type of water. We use tahur water, not tahir water, not najis water. We use tahur water. And this indicates to us, according to the madhab, that the sun won't suffice. There was some najasa out on the grass and the sun came out and dried it and there's no traces. This does not work. This does not suffice. Same according to the madhab, dry cleaning, etc. would not work. We have to use tahur water to cleanse najasat. وَمَعَ التُّرَابِ فِي الْكَلْبِ وَالْخِنْزِيرِ. And not only that, we need to use soil, we need to use sand when we are cleansing the najasa of a dog and of a swine. So if the dog or the swine drank from your utensil, you want to clean up your utensil, you need to wash seven times, and one of those times with sand. So six times plus one time with the sand. You can put the sand in the first time and then six washes. You need to do that. Why? Because this is a heavy type of najasa. Heavy type of najasa. وَالْأَحْجَارُ فِي اسْتِجْمَارِ خَاصَّةٌ. And we use ahjar, we use stones, fi istijmar, when one goes to the toilet. And if you're not using water, you are using stones or you're using toilet paper, you're cleansing yourself, then here you need to wipe, you need to wipe a minimum of 3 times. And the author is stating here that these stones, they suffice, inshallah. So you use water generally for all types of najasat. For heavy najasat of the swine and the dog, we wash 6 times and one time with the soil. So that's a total of 7. And the author states, you can use stones when you go to the toilet. Whether water is available or water is not available, you are allowed to use these stones only. You are allowed to use only toilet paper, as long as you do a good job, inshallah. Also, take note, according to the madhab, any type of najasa out there, so there's some urine or there's some feces on the garment, etc., you need to wash this 7 times. According to the madhab, you need to wash it 7 times. According to the madhab, وأما المزال عنه فكل ما علقت النجاسة به. As for the muzal anhu, as for the item that we are cleansing, that فكل ما علقت النجاسة به, whatever the najasa has attached itself to, that's the thing that we clean. ويتطهر المصلي في بدنه, and the person who is going to pray cleanses his body. وثوبه, his garment. وبقعة صلاته, and the place where he is to, the place where he is going to pray. Alhamdulillah. So you need to cleanse your body, you need to cleanse your clothing, and you need to make sure that the place you are praying, they are all pure. Alhamdulillah. And so there, the impurities are removed from every place that is in contact with the impurity. We remove the impurities, whatever it is in contact with, we remove the impurity from that and we break that contact, inshallah, and we cleanse our body, our place of prayer, and our clothing, walhamdulillah. Take note, the author does not mention the chapter of menses, does not talk about nifas, he does not discuss those matters, the minimum age of menses, the maximum age of menses, etc., due to the fact that this is a very concise book of fiqh, walhamdulillah. And so, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, would that we have covered the chapter of tahara, walhamdulillah. After this, the author begins the chapter, the actual chapter of the salah, walhamdulillah. And so, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us knowledge which is beneficial. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from knowledge which is not beneficial. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best in this world and in the hereafter, to keep us on the path of those who are seeking knowledge, to make our path to paradise easy for us. And remember, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, that if your knowledge is above average, then your character, your ibadah, your worship, your behavior, your responsibilities, they should also be above average. حياكم الله. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.